Open up your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we are at part 3 this morning as we go through this area of teaching, and you should have an outline in your bulletin, and thanks be to God, it has been corrected from last week, and so it does fit more with what I'm teaching, because sometimes I plan these things ahead, but then when I'm studying, I go, you know, this isn't going to work that way. And the Holy Spirit just changes it. And in the midst of this course of studies, even though I've taught it, I've studied it, I've done all of that before several times in this book, but something happened where the Holy Spirit just turned it around on me, and I had to make some changes. So there we are this morning. This morning I want to read verses 3 through 9 at the beginning of this teaching today, and I've titled this, People Who Are Spiritual. And for a new direction in our life, in the making of spiritual people, which is the theme of what I've given this letter of 1 Corinthians this time. So in verse 3, he says, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father God, we pray for your word this morning that would come alive to our spirit. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today. For your glory, guide us into all truth and make it plain and simple that we might apply the truths to our own spiritual experience that you would lead us to. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Church, once again, if you agree, say amen. Do we know who we are? You say, well, of course I do. But this morning, you might have trouble. You might have a little confusion because you lost an hour. And this morning when I woke up, I go, something's wrong somewhere. And yet I was in such a deep sleep, I thought I was somewhere else. And I woke up and I go, that can't be. It can't be. And I thought, oh, can't go back to bed now. But do we know who we are or where we're headed? You know, to be off on just a small degree when you're flying, and I've been in situations where I've been flying in small aircraft and up in the, you might say, in the co-pilot seat of an airplane from a dear friend who went on to be with the Lord in several occasions. And he'd say, he would tune into the radio signals, or he'd tune into his radar and set the course of where we're going. And he had shared with me, you know, if we're off one iota, off one little bit, and if you're not seeing where you're going, and we were headed into San Diego on this particular morning, and it was all foggy. We couldn't see, but thank God he's instrument rated. And all of a sudden he says, you know, we'll be right on, Dave. And I go, yeah, really? I hope so. And I go, we're going to land here in a few moments. And I go, really? Where? And I couldn't see a thing out of that airplane. And he goes, no, watch. And as he came down out of the sky in his descent, boom, there was the runway right in front of us. I go, oh, thank God, it's there. But if you're off one iota in your life choices or circumstances, and I've had the same experience in boats, in the fog, and all of a sudden you don't know where you're at, and you better know where you're at, because there's other boats out there, there's rocks, there's all kinds of dangers. But our life is a lot like that. And sometimes we don't know. In fact, we all remember, and you might be aware of the flight MH370. They're still looking for the debris of that flight. They've been searching now for a couple of years and searching a 46,000 square mile area, and they've only found pieces and fragments so far of that plane. They don't know where it was headed or where it went down or what caused it to veer off course, because they hadn't been able to find it, and still to this day, they haven't. But it does kind of remind me how sometimes we lose our way, and sometimes as believers, we lose our way. Now, in Corinth, they had everything going on. I mean, oh my gosh, that was worse than we could ever imagine Las Vegas to be. They had so much sin in that place. That was the true sin city in its origin. They had the Greeks and they had the Roman Empire all mixed together with all of their gods of pleasure and all of their gods of filling insatiable needs, whatever it was all there in Corinth. And I shared with you before how it was sitting on a small peninsula, and of course the sailors would come there from all over the world trying to cut through that area instead of sailing all the way around the Penelopes, which was over a 200-mile stretch, and they'd go all the way around. It was very treacherous, so they stopped at Corinth, and then people would pull their boats out of the water, drag them across that small 4-mile area to get to the other side. In the meantime, it was Party City. To the nth degree. And they had gods for everything, which I don't want to go into. We covered that already. But in the midst of all of that, there was an identity crisis. And some people are like that. Kind of reminds me about a helicopter crew was alerted to search for two geologists that were missing in the Sierra Nevadas. They spotted two men standing in a clearing, and they dropped a note, sent a note out with a weighted note. If you are the lost geologist, go to the center of the clearing and wave. Instead, they turned and walked back to their campfire. Obviously, the crew assumed they were the wrong men and continued their search. 2 hours later, they turned up the lost pair of geologists' abandoned snowmobiles. And then, at that point, they traced the footprints in the deep snow, which led them all the way back to the same camp that they saw that fire in earlier where those two guys went. This time, the crew, of course, had a man there and had a rescue hoist who confirmed that they were the right men and picked them up. And the question was asked when they boarded the helicopter, well, why didn't you respond to our note, the crew asked. We don't understand. Because, the rescued man said, well, we're hydrologists, not geologists. And so sometimes you don't know who you are, or maybe you do know who you are, but they don't know who you are. And in Corinth, it was hard to tell who was who and what was what, although they had the believers and they had the Christians, they had the religious people, the Jews, and then they had the heathen of all categories in that place. But do you know who you are? In fact, life is unstable. Everything changes. We change jobs, we change homes, we change churches, we change style of our clothes, we change hairstyles, we change hair colors, we change diapers, we change channels on TV, we change our majors in college. Some changes are simply more difficult to handle than others. Do I hear an amen out there so far? Okay. And as we get older and slower, we lose our pace, we lose our hair, we lose our memory, and we even lose the ones we love, and things continue to change, and no matter how much we try to keep them the same, we're in an unstable world that is constantly changing. People are seeking something unchanging, something secure, and Paul is telling us where it's at. In fact, today in our text, he's going to reveal something that I had not seen before, but our past, our present, and our future are all wrapped up in the instruction Paul gives. A man, a very famous man who passed away in 2009, Paul Harvey, was one of the world's best-known radio commentators, and he had kept great extensive files on all the things he spoke about in his commentaries over the news. And over his long broadcasting career, he followed a lot of trends. It was kind of like a hobby for him. And one was the vacillation of medical science. He says, for example, in his chronology of salt intake, he said in 1950, salt was determined to cause hypertension. In 1960, salt was determined not to cause hypertension. In 1970, salt was determined to cause hypertension. In 1980, salt is determined to, in fact, to relieve hypertension. And in 1998, the AMA Journal evaluated 114 studies on salt and concluded that it does not affect hypertension either way. So we still can't get it right. So what is the salt doing to us? Well, it all depends on what study you followed and what you believed and what study was researched for you. And then you said, okay, salt's not good for me. And then the other person says, oh, salt's bad for you. Don't eat the salt. But the point is not to diminish true science as we enter into our new days, but to remind us that science, like all knowledge, is a gift from God. and properly understood and applied within its true scope. Science is a blessing from the Creator who formed the heavens and the earth from a position of perfect knowledge and understanding. But the problem is, we're imperfect people. And we'll grab a hold of one thing, we never let it go. We got a little dog at home named Gigi, and the dog's crazy. It's a little Yorkie dog, and we've got a basket that we have old toys in, kids' toys, and we always got stuff piled on top of it. But that little Yorkie will go over there and push her nose through it, open it up, and grab out the toys, and they're her toys. And she lays them all over the floor and doesn't clean up anything, just like a little child. I've come home sometimes, I go, I can't believe it. Did you let that dog in that basket again? There's toys everywhere. And we don't have any kids at home. Just got two dogs. And yeah, but yet sometimes in our positions in life, we see these changes, but we're not sure how it happens or what it happens because of. But so far we've examined how the circumstances in Corinth bred a lot of indecency. But on this topic, this speaks of our world today as well. There's a lot of indecency in our world. Everywhere we turn, there's an identity crisis going on in people's lives. Some people don't know who they are, where they're going, or why they're going, where they're going. And there's an identity, though, we have in Christ, and that's what Paul taught us. We left that off last week. See, the church at Corinth was called to walk a different path than the typical worldly Corinthian. The problem often is we don't know our values of who we are, where we're headed, and we don't have a clear vision of where we're going. And so last week we identified in verse 2, go there, he says, to the church of God, notice the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. He's telling them what they've been called to be in Christ. They're not to be like Corinth. They're not to be like the Corinthians. They're not to be like the worldliness of what all those choices that were going on. And in fact, some of them called their worship, and it was involved in their temple priests of literally prostitution. And they called it worship. They were so confused, they didn't know what was up or what was down or where they were going or who they were. But in Proverbs 29:18, the Bible says, where there is no revelation or vision, the people perish. Do you have a vision of who you are? And that vision of who we are makes all the difference of our choices. You see, when I get ready to make a choice, I realize, Dave, you're a pastor. This is my choice to make. And sometimes when I'm talking to somebody and I'm trying to make a deal with them or will and deal with them, I have to be careful because all of a sudden I have to calm down and say, Dave, you're a pastor. They don't know it yet, but they could find out. So don't wheel and deal too harshly now. Ease up a little bit. So then sometimes I have to tell them, okay, I'm a pastor, but I still want a deal. So... And I'm not dumb, okay? Habakkuk 2:4 says, the just shall live by faith. So you see, even in our world, it's upside down and backwards, going the wrong direction and veering off course, and everything is being lost or everything is being found, no matter what the circumstance is. The reality is, the just shall live by faith. Amen? And we are to live by faith. So last week in verse 2, Paul begins with the vision of who they are in Christ, who they are to become in Christ. And we said, what was that? First blessing, we're sanctified. That means we're set apart for God. In fact, the meaning of that word is an interesting concept. It's not a common word in our normal vocabulary, but in Judaism it is. And its meaning is one of being set apart. We're set apart, we're different. And he says, you're sanctified there in verse 2, in Christ Jesus. So you're sanctified in Christ Jesus. The question is, are you in Christ Jesus? Do you know you're in Christ Jesus? And if you are, then you're sanctified in Him. What does that mean? You're set apart for Him. You belong to Him. It means holy, holiness, saint, sanctified, sanctify, or on all those words, and also refer to in their common understanding as purified, consecrated, dedicated, perfect, related verbs, understanding the concept. But it's more than that. The meaning goes a little deeper. In fact, he says that God has also made us holy. Do you know who you are? You're called to be holy. You see, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I can describe, then you are sanctified, you're cleaned up, you're repaired, you're put back in operation the way God intended it from the beginning. This was true for the believers in Corinth. It should be true for the believers in Yorba Linda and La Habra and Fullerton and Anaheim and Corona. It's everywhere. They were holy in God's sight, that is in Christ. See, if you belong to Christ, you're holy in His sight. Isn't that wonderful? And you say, my friends don't think so. I go, yeah, I understand that, but it doesn't matter what your friends think. It's what God thinks, and God sees you in Him. But it didn't happen because of what you had done or you became so great at it, and it's certainly not because of what you were doing. In fact, or the Corinthians, it was based completely on what God has done, what He did for us. They were cleansed and perfected, and God made it so in Christ. And I praise God for that. Can you say amen? Yeah. But the word holy, though, hardly seems accurately to describe that church in Corinth, especially when we get a little further on. And perhaps ourselves as well. I mean, there was some heavy sin going down there. And sometimes in your life, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. How many got heavy sin going on in your life today? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, okay? I don't want to embarrass you. But let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Not to everybody else. And the word holy. So we're holy. We're holy in God. We're sanctified. Kind of reminds me about two mothers that were talking about their sons so proudly. The first mother said, my son is such a saint. He works so hard. He doesn't smoke. And he hasn't as much as looked at a woman in over 2 years. The other woman said, well, my son is a saint himself. Not only hasn't he not looked at a woman in over 3 years, but he hasn't touched a drop of liquor in all that time. And the first mother said, wow, that's amazing. Well, my son is really different. And the first mother said, you know, you must be so proud to have a son like that. She says, I am. And as soon as he is paroled next month, we're going to celebrate. So it's not a matter of how perfect you think they are. It's how they are in Christ. See, God summons us to be saints. To be called saints was a declaration in view of how the Corinthians were living. No, in practice, they were gross sinners. They were living in sin. But because of their position in Christ, they're now pure saints in God's eyes. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know where you came from or what you've done or what you've been, but I can tell you this, in Christ, and that's where you belong, in Christ, you are considered a saint. Now, the world may call you something different, but in Christ, that's what we're talking about. We must remember our position, because see, then we can live up to that standard. If you see yourself lower than that, then that's where you're going to go. If your standard is that low, you're going to come underneath it. But if your standard is up here, you're going to rise to the level of what you are to be. You're going to say, I don't make those choices because I'm different than that. But some people today, they go, I'm not any different, Nana. I might as well do whatever I want to do. And then you get yourself in trouble, and you go, how come I did that? Well, because you put your standard there, and God put your standard here. So put your standard and live your standard where it belongs. This is what we must remember. If we're set apart, it means we are to bear the character of Him who set us apart. In fact, And so he says in verse 2, with all that in every place that call upon the name of Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. So are you calling on the name of Jesus Christ at the end of verse 2? Then, hey, we're on target then. Now, so taking that, we're called to be saintly and holy with observable righteous behavior that demonstrates a definitive break of our old world attitude, behavior, and things we were in allegiance to. Amen? Yeah, cars have changed. Some of you said, amen. Some of you said, I don't know, Pastor. Amen. Yeah. One commentator, Gordon Fee, described the Corinthian church this way. He says, quote, in too many ways, they looked far more like Corinth than they do God's holy people in Corinth. I wonder if that could be said of us today. Probably some of those people online. No, I'm only kidding. No, if you're online this morning, we want you to be living up to the standard as well. So in too many ways, they look far more like Corinth than what they should. The attitudes, the actions, the activities of the city were infiltrating the church instead of the church infiltrating the world and changing the city. The city was changing the church, and they had to stop. They were called saints in Christ. See, God does not leave us alone. And thanks be to God for that. No one individual faces this challenge alone. No one church faces this challenge alone. The church is a body of people that find their source in God. And we have our accountability to each other. On our recent trip to Israel, that's one of the things that was learned, because when you're living together, literally, not in the same room, but on the same plane, the same attitude, none of my group, I was waiting for somebody to yell at somebody in our group. They didn't. No, they were afraid they'd get caught. There was accountability. And everybody was on their best behavior. And praise be to God, they probably got in their car and say, I'm done, now I can be really me. Thank God you didn't fall into that trap. You're to be really you is to be that one who's set apart. But you know, I like that accountability. When our church was in Brea, and it was a small church at the beginning, and it started growing like crazy, and then we moved out of the one facility, and then we moved over to another facility, and then it started growing like crazy. And I remember a man came to me, and he says, Pastor Dave, I loved it back when we were a small little church. I go, why is that? He goes, I don't know, it was just so much better. We knew people, we could talk to people, they knew us, they could tell us where we were going wrong, we could, everything. It was accountability. I said, you know, accountability is a good thing, but the church is going to grow because people need to come to Christ. But the thing is, accountability should not be left out of it. But some people don't want accountability. That's why they go to a big church, so nobody knows them. I remember going to Costa Mesa. You talk about a big church. That was a big church. 25,000 people. And I remember my wife and I, we had our little group of friends. We would sit in one row, and everybody that would come in that knew us would look for us in that one row. See, you're not much different. I know if you're here or not, generally. but our friends were there. But in this place, you got extra seats. One of these days, the seats are all going to be full. Then what are you going to do? But you still got to be accountable, because I love the accountability. The Corinthians had to learn that they were not the center of their religious universe. They were not unique. Instead, they were to seek unity amongst themselves, and they were to seek unity amongst all those who call upon the name of the Lord. When you call upon the name of the Lord, you know, everything changes. When you're hanging around with worldly, ungodly people, then guess what you become like? All too often, you become like they are. In fact, that's what the Bible says. In fact, they were to seek unity among all those who called on the name of the Lord. They were to learn and practice that the Lord is the Lord over us all. We're all subject to Him. And we're all there by the willingness of our grace that's been given to us. So verse 3, let's begin here. So our position is not what we were. We got a new identity. And in this new identity, our position is in Christ, our past benefits of God's grace. So he covered our past. Look at what he says in verse 3. It's amazing grace. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, he knows what they're doing there. I mean, they had some major sin going on there. And yet, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, there was two greetings that the Apostle Paul uses. He combines the New Testament with the Old Testament right there in verse 3. How? Very simple. Grace was the greeting for New Testament believers. They go, grace, God's grace. Hey, we're New Testament in Christ. Grace. Grace to you. And that was a normal greeting. You would say, grace to them, grace to you. But then peace is shalom. And shalom was from the connection of Hebrew. And so peace. So you can't have the real peace of God without the grace of God. And without the grace of God, you really don't have peace of God. You think you do, but you don't. So you can say shalom to everybody you want. But the thing is, it doesn't mean that they really have the peace of God. But when you put grace and couple it together with peace, then you got the Apostle Paul's greeting that he wrote most of the New Testament with. Grace and peace, but it's always in that order. It is never shalom, then grace. It is always grace, then peace to a New Testament believer, always. So Paul summarizes the benefits. And then what he does in verse 4, look at what he says. So grace to you. In fact, turn to the person next to you and say, grace to you. And you turn back and say, and peace to you. Yeah. Yeah, the peace of God. And then he says in verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, underline grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus. You receive that amazing grace by Christ Jesus. We can't live without it. And I don't even want to try and live without it. So he's covering here our past. What do you have for your past? God's grace. His mercy is he doesn't give you what you deserve, but his grace is he gives you something you never deserved, and that is salvation in the name of Yahweh the Lord, in the name of Jesus. You are born free to live free, not to be tied down to the old Corinthian life. So he says, I thank God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. I like that. I thank God for the grace he was given to you by Christ Jesus. And I thank God for the grace that was given to me because it covered my past. You see, and when he says the word grace, it's charis. It was a typical Greek greeting, or those even of the New Testament, a shalom of peace was the Hebrew counterpart. And yet, he uses it all the way through his letters. When Jesus completed his redemptive work on Calvary, he cried out triumphantly, "It is finished," in John 19:30. It is finished. What has? The saving work was fulfilled, completed. We're going to talk about that this Easter. Nothing was omitted. And all who are recipients of that salvation are granted everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Christ. And you might want to write down 2 Peter 1:3. If you're recipients of that salvation, which you are in Christ, then everything has been granted to you with life and godliness. Everything. You're missing nothing. In him we have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Look at that. He says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. For him who glories, let him glory in the Lord, not in your own self for what you've done. You didn't do it. He did it. Thanks be to God. And then we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Look over there. It's really easy to find. I'm going to have you look at a couple scriptures this morning. 2 Corinthians, look with me at chapter 12. Should be really easy to find. It's right after 1 Corinthians. 12 verse 9, he says, and he, capitalized, the Lord, said to me, who to Paul, and gives a great detail about this demonic spirit, this messenger of Satan was beating up on him, and he says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me, and the Lord said to me, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my weaknesses, my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We're always trying to get out of our problem. Paul was too, actually. And because it says that messenger of Satan was beating up on him. It literally means buffeting him. And it means, that you ever seen the guys, the boxers in the punching bag? Just boom, 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 boom. That's what that word buffet means in New Testament thought. It's just beating up on me, just beating up on me. You felt like you're beat up this morning? He says, my grace is sufficient for you. Ephesians 1:13, the Bible says, don't turn there because of time. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing is all yours in Christ. And in fact, in Hebrews 10:14, it says, by one offering, he has perfected forever those that are being sanctified. One offering, not he doesn't have to die every day, he doesn't have to pay for it every day. By one offering, he has perfected forever. How long? How long is forever? Oh, I thought it meant till we sin again. No, perfected for how long? Boy, that's a good word. And we're complete in him. In Colossians 2:10, what can anybody add to that? You can't. That's all about your past. Say, it's my past. It's done. Okay, B, as our possession in Christ, our present benefits of God's grace. Look at 5 and 7, verses 5 through 7. He says that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I love that. We're enriched in everything. That's our present benefits. Enriched in Christ, continually enriched. If you'll notice in verse 5, the word in there, that you are enriched in, say in, means in everything. The in him qualifies the in everything. So you're enriched in everything by him, not by you or not by your friends or your relatives or people who like you, that you are enriched in everything by him. That in is the qualifier. That is, we have everything in Christ has to give. He gives us everything we need, though many times not everything we want. We don't always get what we want. You say, well, what's wrong with that, Pastor? I don't know. You got to ask God about that. But he doesn't give you everything you want. I found that out a long time ago. But he gives me everything I need. So, in fact, in 2 Peter 1:3, you might want to add this to your list. God's divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. You say, well, because somebody asked me the other day, in fact, she was a school teacher, very nice lady. She told me she's going to watch us online, so I got to be careful. And she told me what church she goes to or what religion group she belongs to. And I said, oh, that's nice. And I didn't say anything about her religious affiliation. And she just says, well, I just believe a certain way. And I go, well, that's fine. I go, I understand. And she goes, well, do you think we have a choice to not sin? I go, yeah, you do. She goes, well, how can you say that? Because I have a certification. I'm a behavioral analyst, and I know I've already analyzed your problem. You think you can do anything you want. You don't have to do it. Well, are you saying a person doesn't have to do it? That's right. You don't have to do it. When you're a baby, you have to do it. You just got to do it. You scream and yell, my diaper's dirty, my diaper's dirty, change it. And you scream and yell, or I want mommy, where's mommy? But when you grow up a little bit, you say, I don't have to do it. Say, I don't have to do it. Nope, you don't have to. Haven't you ever heard the story? Okay, the one little saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Isn't that silly? You ever tried? My dog, one of my other dogs, I'm trying to, would you go potty? I command you, go potty now. I got to get in the house. I got to leave. You go now. He just looks at me. I'm not going to go. But I don't have time for this. Now. He doesn't care. I walked over one time, and I grabbed, my wife was in here, and I grabbed him by his little belly, and I go, now. Nothing happened. Yeah, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can take a dog to potty, but you can't make him go. And so, excuse me, okay, it's a little too far, I got it. So, Holy Spirit, thank you. So our present benefits, and so you don't have to do it. You have a choice. You don't have to do it. I don't have to do the things I used to do. I have a choice. But if I put myself in that temptation and I've set myself up for it, I'm going to have to do it. And you don't have to do it. Avoid the temptation. Amen? The Bible says we have been made complete. God will never put you in a situation where he will provide a way for you to escape it. You can escape it if you want. Again, the word, now let's look here at verse 5. He says that you were enriched in everything by him. And then it says in, there's a qualifier word again. How much utterance? All utterance and knowledge. In other words, all speaking. And some people just, they got a mouth like a sailor, we used to say. No, I wasn't a sailor, so I don't know. No, I was in the Marine Corps, and I'll tell you what, they got a mouth that's like a Marine. But I think every branch of the military has got one of those. But kids today, oh, it's shameful. Our kids today got a mouth. Where'd they learn that? Well, they didn't learn it from me, Mom and Dad would say. Oh, really? They never heard you. Good. They always heard you use positive words, right? I think we can control our mouth, too. I believe we can have a choice where we can say what we're going to say without using profanity. And profanity was all over Corinth. I mean, to the worst hilt. Profanity is all over our world today. You don't have to use those words. Amen. Okay, that was quiet. Amen. Okay, good. He says, that you were enriched in Christ in all utterance. Does Christ talk like that? No. And it says, and knowledge? You say, well, I've been, boy, as a young person, I really got exposed to a lot of stuff. Okay, well, leave it behind. We're in the present now. We're in the present day of our life experience. He gives us wisdom when we ask. James 1:12. The Bible says, any who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God stands ready to give him wisdom in every single decision in your life. Are you going to ask God for it? There are those with the gift of wisdom. And there are those who receive the word of wisdom. There's some whose ministry is along that line. And, you know, do you seek wisdom, or you just say, I feel like this and I feel like that, and you just go do what you feel? No, I want wisdom. I ask God for wisdom all the time. I need it. I don't depend upon my own feelings. Because one morning you'll get up and you go, oh, man, I got a bad feeling about this. And then you go, maybe I ought to take some Rolaids. Then it goes away, your bad feeling. Then you jump off the bridge anyhow. You know what? Forget about the feelings. Get to the wisdom of God. Amen? He guides our steps, the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. You don't have to look it up. You know it. We're to trust in the Lord with what? All of our heart. Not lean upon our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our steps. And verse 7 says, be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. So you got to make the choice. We're equipped. And the word gift is the Greek word charisma, which is a specifically a gift of God's grace. In fact, it's derived from the term grace or charis, as God's word of grace. Charisma comes out of that. So God, in His grace, will gift you what you need to do the job. There was at our baptism, and I got to be careful now. But in our baptism, there's been times where I'm going to baptize somebody, and I got a torn rotator in my right arm. So and Pastor Todd's on the other side of me, and we go, okay, we're going to baptize this person. And I says, Todd, you know, I'll help, but you have him hold your arm, because my arm's very weak, and my right arm, I can't use it because of pain. And I'll hold your arm, and then what we'll do is we'll set him down, and we'll pull him up. And then I go, oh, God, give me the strength of Samson. We pulled them up. And I remember the last of two people to get baptized was a couple. And I said, do you want to get baptized together as a couple? And I go, our system's working so far, so good. So he goes, yeah, I want to baptize with my wife. And so Mario and his wife. And we took him and I said, oh God, I need the strength of Samson again. Then I look over Todd, you ready? Yeah, I'm ready. And he's ready to feel, okay, let's go. Put him down and take him up. And I go, how'd you do that? Strength of Samson, that's what I prayed. God gave me exactly what I needed. He gave me the charis. He gave me the gift of His grace. It wasn't that I had the strength of Samson, but He gave it to me when I needed it. And there's times when we need it. And by the way, the word charismatic comes from that word. So grace is charis. Charisma is His gifts. It's not just how this person seems. It's a gifted person. By the grace of God. And then the word charismatic is the plural form of that when you begin to use God's gifts. Are you using His gifts? Because they're for our present life. Some people said, well, that's for the future. Really? I won't need that in the future. The Bible says, I'll know even as I am known. I won't need any of that. I'll have it all. And you'll be a total know-it-all then. Yeah, you're working on it now. Okay, so see, our potential. So we got our past. We got our present. Say, we got our past. We got our present. Now let's look at the future. Go to verse 8. He says, who will also confirm to you to the end, He will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you please underline the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? That's very significant, by the way. That's the future. You see, who will also confirm you. Look at the word confirm. You know what confirm means? Well, it's showing you your eternal security is what it's showing you. You better know what it means. Why? How could you say that, Pastor? Because I don't believe in eternal security. Well, okay, well, then believe your Bible or don't believe your Bible. It's up to you. Who will also say confirm? Okay, let me tell you what it means in the Greek. It means bibio, which literally means the Greek scholar Spyros Zahodis said, it means to make firm or reliable so as to warrant and inspire confidence, to strengthen, to make true, to fulfill. In the New Testament, it is used with the personal object and signifies confirming a person's salvation or preservation in a state of grace. That's a big mouthful, right? You got that memorized, right? I don't. And let me illustrate it. The word confirm, by this way that we use it, sometimes simply to make a reservation. For instance, if you make a reservation, you want to call and confirm it. When you're making a flight, it's always important to confirm your flight, right? You're on that flight. Yeah, you're going. You hope you are. And in a hotel and so on. But even then, it's not enough. But often, you must also confirm the reservation, usually with a deposit. So do you want to confirm this? You know, you need to make a deposit. So that way, it's guaranteed. Well, believers do not have a reservation in heaven. Let me say that again. Believers do not have a reservation in heaven. It's confirmed by the deposit of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now undo that one. If you undo that one, you're in heresy. So anybody that tries to undo that confirmation by the blood of Jesus Christ is in heresy. You have it? So therefore, he says, Paul said, who will also confirm you or make a deposit or a down payment for you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my gosh, the precious blood of Jesus. Let me illustrate. The word confirm, by one way we use the word today, sometimes it's simply to make a reservation, but often you must also confirm it with a deposit. But it's confirmed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's exciting to me. Note that Paul says, who did it? Who is the who here? In verse 8, who will also, he's spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 7, the last three words, it says in verse 8, who, the Lord Jesus Christ, will confirm this by making a down payment, the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't think that that's a give up situation. See, some people say, well, how long does Jesus guarantee it then? Till we sin? Well, in some churches, that's the way it is. You sin once, if you didn't get last rites, you're in trouble. Thank God, well, you ought to get out of that church and find Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because he confirms you to the end. It's not a lose proposition. Or you sin, 50 times I've sinned, Pastor. Well, you know what? He confirmed you to the end. Are you in Christ Jesus? You better make sure you are. Or 100 times, oh, he's confirmed you to the end. You better be sure of who you are. As long as it's not a big sin. Oh, really? Big or small? A sin is a sin. There is no big or small with God. It's all sin which separates you from God. So in Christ, he is the one who confirmed you in Christ. Oh, I'm getting on this subject now. I might never get out of here. But I need to. Okay, now notice what he says, verse 8. Who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless. Well, what does he mean by the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? It's referring to the rapture of the church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. Just in case we're making a mistake here. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about the day of God. He's not talking about the tribulation. He's talking about the rapture of the church here. And he uses the term the day of Jesus Christ. What is that day? That's the day that he comes in the clouds of the air and he takes those who love him and the true church and he sends us up to heaven and snatches us away from the earth and we go to be with the Lord. And then the day of the Lord will come later. And that's the great tribulation. But we're talking about the rapture of the church. You can't miss this. Six times here he says this. So first one in 1 Corinthians 1:8 and chapter 5, verse 5, he says, in the day of the Lord Jesus. It doesn't say in the day of the Lord. And then go with me to 2 Corinthians. Right after that, 2 Corinthians, I got to have you look at this because this is so important doctrinally. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, he says, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Would you say the day of the Lord Jesus? It's not the day of God's vengeance. It is the day of the Lord Jesus. And then look with me in another scripture. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Flip over there. Philippians chapter 1. I told you you get to use your Bible, so some of you, this is exciting. Some of you thinking, oh my gosh, I can't keep up. Then write it down. Philippians 1:6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of what? Christ Jesus. Look at Philippians 1:10. He says that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. It's all together there. So that is all part of the rapture of the church. Now, when it comes to the day of our God and the day of the Lord that is used in Hosea and many other scriptures, it is referring to something completely different. It is referring to the day of when the Lord's vengeance is going to come upon the earth. But the day of Christ, of Jesus, he lifts his church up and he takes us to be with him. There's a big difference there. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, real quickly with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I'm not going to give you all the scriptures on the rapture. It's not what I'm teaching on this morning. But in 1 Thessalonians, here's what I am teaching, because we just learned what verse 8 said. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 13, it says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless. Would you say blameless? In what? Holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. It's completely different than the tribulation period. It's so different. And there's so many scriptures. Well, look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. He says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, that may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's not going to happen during the tribulation. Somebody said, well, during the tribulation, I'm going to get pure. I'm going to get it right. Really? No, you won't. Most won't even survive it. So don't think, well, I'm going to go hide in the desert, and I'm going to get me a big gun. I'm going to shoot anybody that wants food. Whatever. Really? No, forget it. You need to get right with God today. That's pretty clear. Okay. So, we're okay. So then go to Roman numeral 3, recognizing our call to identity. So far we've learned for our past, our present, and our future when we meet Christ. Amen? Now, look at verse 9. Let's go back to our text, verse 9. He says, God is what? Oh, would you say that again? Oh, that's like worshiping God. God is faithful. Say, God is faithful. By whom you were called, underline the word called, into the fellowship, underline fellowship, of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, God the Father. And you say, well, I'm okay with Jesus, but how about God the Father? He says, God is faithful, by whom you're called, into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the term faithful there is termed as firm in adherence to all his promises. Let me say that again. Firm in adherence to all of his promises. Jeremiah wrote it like this in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. He says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Wow, that's a song to sing, a hymn. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, the Old Testament, the New Living Translation says it like this. Understand, therefore, Moses said, that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations and constantly loves those who love him and obey his commands. Do you love him and obey his commands? We should follow. Now, there's at least 4 magnificent reasons why we call him the faithful God. Well, what are they? One, he's faithful because he is faithful. Say, he is faithful. That's why we call him faithful. Okay. 2, he is faithful because he never forgets his promises. That's Psalm 105. verse 8, and he says, he hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. He remembers it. He is faithful because he prepared a way out for us, thirdly, a way to work around those troubles. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taking you such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will always provide a way of escape. Fourthly, he is faithful because he loves us eternally. In Psalm 1, well, actually, just Romans 8:31, we can be faithful to someone who loved us, so is God. He is faithful because he loves us, and nothing will ever separate us from his mighty love. Nothing. If you feel alone and separated from God today, know that he's actually calling you, wanting to have fellowship with you. So God is faithful. By the way, the word fellowship is an interesting Greek word. It's koinonia. Now, koinonia, we don't even have English words that really describe it, but I'll simply say he's called you into the koinonia, where you share with God and God shares with you. It's deeper than any family you've ever had or thought of. So I'm running out of time, so I got to close with this, and it's all by his grace. So nine times Paul uses this. Verse 1, he says, notice he's called you to be an apostle of Jesus. That's the first time. Verse 2 and 3 of this 9, we were sanctified in Christ Jesus, and then we're to call upon the name of Jesus. Verse 3, we have received grace from the Lord Jesus. Verse 4, the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Verse 6 speaks of the testimony of Christ Jesus. Verse 7 speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Verse 8 speaks of our blamelessness in the day of the Lord Jesus. Verse 9 mentions the fellowship of his Son in Jesus. In other words, 9 times, Jesus, 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 Jesus. It's all in him. It's not in anything else. I'm going to close with this, a little story about God's grace. This man named Roger Sims, true story. He was discharged from the Army. And after hitchhiking his way back home, he was picked up by a guy driving a Cadillac. This is several years ago. And the driver said, my name is Mr. Hanover. I'm headed to Chicago, and I have a business meeting there. Come on in. And he says, you're a soldier. And he says, I want to help you out. And he says, after talking about many things, Roger felt led by the Spirit to share Jesus with this man driving the car. But he kept putting it off until he realized he was just 30 minutes from home now. It was now or never. So Roger cleared his throat. Mr. Hanover, I'd like to talk to you about everything in life that's really important. Then he shared the gospel. And he asked Mr. Hanover if he'd like to receive Christ as his Savior. To Roger's surprise, the guy pulled the car over on the side of the road. He says, he's going to throw me out. He says, I'm going to get kicked out right here in the middle of nowhere. But the businessman bowed his head and received Christ right on the spot. And then he said, Roger, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. Thank you so much. And then, so Roger was taken where he was going. The man went his way. 5 years later, Roger married, had a 2-year-old boy and a business of his own, and he was packing his suitcase for a trip to Chicago, and he found the small white business card Mr. Hanover had given him. In Chicago, he looked up the Hanover Enterprises. The receptionist said, well, his wife is here. So she came out and extended her hand. You knew my husband? And Roger told her how her husband had given him a ride hitchhiking after the war, and she asked, can you tell me when that was? Well, it was May 7th. It was 5 years ago is when I got out of the military, the day I was discharged. I shared Christ with him, and he pulled over on the side of the road and wept against the steering wheel, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ right then and there on the spot. And sobs began to come out of her. And she said, I prayed for my husband for salvation for years. I really believed God would save him, but I didn't know how. And Roger said, well, where is your husband? She said, he's dead. He was in a car accident that day you left him when you prayed with him in the car. He died in that car accident after you left that day. That woman saw the grace of God. She saw that God was faithful right to the end. And her husband found salvation in Jesus because one man was obedient to the Lord in God's grace and shared the love of God to this man who gave his life to Christ. And that man died that day. And he will be in heaven. But the reality is, Mrs. Hanover found out something. God always keeps his word, and he always keeps his promises. He's faithful. God is faithful. Please stand. Father God, we pray this morning for your word. Let it come alive to our spirits and our hearts. You are faithful, God, no matter what. Let us never give up on you. because you never give up on us. Bless your people to walk with you and to have koinonia, fellowship with you, until that day of Jesus Christ. But for now, let it be in our hearts for our past, present, and future. In Jesus' name, amen. God, closing song for us, Pastor Todd.